so, restoring the book of Acts. And God's really put something deep in my heart about restoring the power of the book of Acts, that we could begin to receive that again in this day. Amen. But right now, at this point, I'm going to start in a different place, but we're going to end up in the book of Acts. Amen. I want you to turn with me, if you will, to 1 Kings chapter 19. And it's a familiar scripture. It's a familiar place. Too far. Can I have your help? Come here. I pulled it off. I just need it up a little bit higher. If it go up a little bit higher. I think I did the wrong one. Hallelujah. A little bit higher. A little bit higher now. I think the closer it gets to my face, the better I'll be able to read it. It didn't always be that way, but it is now. We're all familiar with the scriptures out of 1 Kings chapter 19. It's the story of Elijah escaping from Jezebel. And we know most of the story, that he had come up on a confrontation against the false prophets. And when he did, he actually took his sword out and began to kill them on his own. And they slew an awful lot of false prophets that day. And we've come to a time around the world where the false prophets are being torn down and the true are being revealed. And we're beginning to see right now that on the altar where the stones have been laid, that there really is a fire burning, and it's catching right now. Amen? Amen? But I'm going to start in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 11. And this was a time when actually Elijah was very downhearted. He'd actually just got finished speaking in verse 9. He went into a cave and he spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" So he said, "I've been very zealous for you, Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." And then he said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. Folks, that's where we're going to come to right now, is that still small voice. Amen. We're coming back to a place where God is not only restoring to the church the acts of God, but the ways of God. Amen. And the children of Israel, they knew the acts of God, but Moses knew the ways of God. And we need to know the ways of God in order to begin to do the work that he's called us to do. Amen. I've been watching in this season an increase in miracles and miracles and more miracles and more signs and wonders and more gifts of the Spirit flowing, you know. And when I say the gifts of the Spirit flowing, I'm talking about word of wisdom, word of knowledge, the gift of faith, prophecy, gifts of healings, working miracles. And I'm beginning to see something tantamount to me that I saw in the mid-90s when we were beginning to be in revival in America. Amen. But I'm seeing it right now all over the world. And what I'm seeing right now is that the Spirit of God is beginning to stir us up again to those first works. Amen. And I was in a meeting last night, and there was a word that was spoken at the end of the night. Somebody asked if they could pray, and I said, absolutely. I'm always open to prayer, you know. And as they began to pray, something very, very sweet took place. Amen. And there was a word of knowledge, and the word of knowledge was simply two names. It was Anna and Isabel. And I searched my heart real quick, you know. They said, "Do you know an Anna or an Isabel?" And I actually searched my heart, and I knew both, and I actually saw two faces before me. I'm praying for an Anna right now, who her and her husband John are working very diligently with Katie Souza and Patricia King in Maricopa, where I'm ministering at quite a bit. And I also saw the face of an Isabella, which I know in Australia, whose parents are in ministry, and she's turned her heart completely away from God. She wants no part of it because she's seen the painful places that her parents have had to walk through. And so I'm praying for her to be, you know, have a revolution of God and a revelation of God. And so in the midst of that, you know, we prayed for both of them, which was awesome. And then today, my wife Jane is back in Arizona, and I'm ministering in a home group on a continual basis on Tuesday nights in Maricopa, Arizona. And it's where the headquarters of Patricia King is, and now Katie Souza, who's just moved from Casa Grande into Maricopa. And so each of their staffs kind of help one another. They all know one another, and most of them come to my meetings. And I thought, how interesting that, you know, God's beginning to draw this troop of people together, you know? Well, because Iverna Thompson and Patricia King were having the women on the front lines this weekend, you know, my wife Jane had an opportunity to attend. And today she went out to lunch with Anna, who we'd prayed for last night. And so when that happened, I actually had done a meeting this morning, and when I finished that meeting, I picked up the phone and I called Jane and I said, what are you doing? And she said, well, I'm having lunch with Anna, you know? And so I said, well, we prayed for her last night. And I, you know, when I said I prayed for her last night, she said, well, she wants to hear what you prayed. And so she got on the phone and the Spirit of God just fell on me and I just began to prophesy to her. And I told her the words of knowledge that have come, that we'd heard the word Anna and we'd heard Isabella. And she started crying and she said, that's my first name and my middle name. Now, it wasn't just a matter that I knew two different people. God had just particularly isolated her. And when I gave her this prophetic word that God was lifting off of her a heavy burden, she had just received, her husband had cancer, esophageal cancer, and was bleeding throughout the whole summer he was in the hospital. And they just received a bill from Social Security for $46,000. And it's a burden on them. And I absolutely gave them this word that said, God said, cast your cares upon me, for I care for you. And she was just released. She recorded that whole prophetic word and then went into the meeting this afternoon. I thought, how cool is God that he's been giving us names of people that, you know, are carrying burdens. Amen. I was in a meeting just a week ago Tuesday in Arizona, and I just returned from 77 days in Australia, not intending to stay that long. But when I got there, the warfare was great and the breakthrough came. And when the breakthrough came, God says, if you'll stay, I'll bless you. And so I just began to stay longer and longer until pretty soon I thought, man, I'm going to end up living in Australia if I don't get home soon, you know. People were already trying to form a way to get a house there and to get my family over there. And I'm like, no. I've got a place and I have a home and I have a family, you know, and I want to get home to them, you know. But in the midst of all this, God's been increasing the anointing. And I spoke to this man and I said to him, I said, what would you do if God called your family and your friends together to speak a word to them? Would you be obedient together, all your family and all your friends together? And he said, yes, I would. And I said, for you, you'd probably have to call Virginia, and you'd have to call New York, and you'd have to call the Carolinas, and you'd have to call Washington, and you'd have to call those places for your family to get together, right? And he said, yeah. He said, how did you know that? And I said, because I saw the states and I saw where your families were and I saw your mother's in New York. He said, that's right. She just divorced my father and she just moved to New York. And I said, so if you were to call your family and your friends, that's where you would call them from. And he said, yeah, that's exactly right. And he's looking around the room and he's like, how did he know that? Now, what I didn't know is that someone had been out ministering on the streets and went into Hobby Lobby and found this guy and dragged him to the meeting. Oh, you're not getting this. He comes in off the street to a meeting that he's never been to before, knows nobody in the room, and then God just addresses him where his family's at and that God loves his family, indicating to him that I know you. Do you hear what I'm saying? I was flying through Hawaii as I was going into and out of Australia, and I had an opportunity to minister in Kona. And while I was ministering in Kona, I had an interesting thing happen. I was ministering in a church which is actually an open-air restaurant right on the beach, and it's the second floor is open up, and a friend of mine whose father is a realtor owned the property and gave it to Damien Wong. He's the pastor there, and I began ministering, and I saw Jesus walk into the room, and when he walked into the room, I saw him set a table, but the table went through the people. It was in the spirit, and I could see it went all the way right straight through the people. Through their chest, through their bellies. I just watched it. And I saw the Lord taking all these beautiful plates, and he was setting the table, and he was putting all the placemats on there, and he's putting the plates. He was coming as a servant, and he was serving. He was putting the silverware there. He's putting the china there. And then he was taking these name cards, and he started putting name cards in front of each one of these places. As he was putting the name cards in front of each one of these places, I would read them off. And I said, I'm just going to continue to go through this whole list. And I said, when I'm done, everybody whose name has been called or who has a family member by that name, I want you to stand up. And so after I'd gone through the whole list of everything that I saw, because I called them out as I saw them, as I'm calling them out, I'm seeing them live before me. This is God setting a table for us in the midst of our enemies. Amen. He's anointing our head with fresh oil. He wants us to see and hear. He wants to double. I want you to say double. God wants to give us double for our trouble. And I'm serious when I say that right now. This is a season of double. Amen? And so I'm seeing all these place names, and I'm seeing the table, and I call out each name. And when I'm done, I said, all right, if I've called out your name or the name of a family member, I want you to stand up. And the entire church stood up. Every single person in that church stood up. And I was floored. I thought, you know, maybe there'd be a little bit of hit and miss, but it wasn't. And when we went around and pulled the room, you know, they said, you called out my daughter and my son. You called out my husband's name. Somebody else said, you called out my name. You called out my mother's name. You called out my sister's name. I mean, it just went right down the line. And God was just saying to each one according to their faith, I know your family. I know your friends and family. And I know where they are. And I can reach them and I can touch them in an instant, in a heartbeat. Are you guys catching this? See, in the book of Acts, it says when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord. And it says the sound of a rushing mighty wind came in, and they all heard the sound. It said then tongues of fire came and alighted upon each one of their heads, and they all saw the fire. So the initial evidence of the outpouring of the Spirit was that they all heard and they all saw. Then they began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And God wants us to know that we can all hear and we can all see. During that time that I was in that meeting, I prophesied and I said, God says that I'm going to reach in and I'm going to touch the government leaders. God says, I'm going to touch the congressmen. I'm going to touch the senators. And God says, in an hour that you think not, I'm going to bring deliverance to your senators. I'm going to bring deliverance to your congressmen. I'm going to bring deliverance to your governors. In an hour that you think not. The next day, the guys that were editing the video from the Sunday service, they were editing it, and they got to the point that says, in 1 hour, I will deliver your government officials from perversion, from alcohol, and when they call, the deliverance will come in an hour that you think not. And they were editing that particular part. 1 hour later, their telephone rang. And this man on the other end of the phone said, hi, I'm Congressman so-and-so, and I'm on a golf tour, and I've got some senators with me from Washington, D.C., and we've been praying together, and they've desired to go through some deliverance, and we understand that you have a deliverance ministry, and we were wondering if you could make an appointment for us to be set free. Can I tell you something? Those are signs and wonders that a congressman would be traveling with senators and call in an hour that you think not. God's going, see, I got this covered. I know what I'm going to do. I know when I'm going to do it, and I know who I'm going to do it to. We come into a meeting like this and we're thinking, oh, we're just gonna get the same old, same old. Folks, I got to tell you something. I landed in Australia, and when I landed there, a storm came, and an incredible storm. They had had no rain whatsoever, and I land there, and as we're coming in, the plane is bobbing all over the place, you know, and we finally land, and it's a very, very, very strong storm. So I go to sleep the first night, and I wake up the next morning. I've been bit by a spider in the middle of the night. Bit me between the fingers. And my fingers puffed up, and it's swollen, and it hurts, and it's painful. And then I catch an infection, and I start coughing, and I'm sick for an entire month. Now the flu hits Brisbane, it spreads into Sydney, and all of a sudden it's in a contagious realm. It's like everybody's got it. The doctors have it. The pharmacists have it. The nurses have it. Everybody's got it. Everybody's out. We can't even get a doctor appointment because the doctors are sick. This flu that came in there, I mean, swept in for a month and went from city to city and from town to town. So at the end of 4 rounds of antibiotics and a lot of prayer, I'm still sick. I'm like, this can't be. You know, we're supposed to be, you know, filled with the Spirit of God, overcomers, covered by His blood. And so the next thing I know, I'm crying out to God. I'm saying, God, I don't know what this is, but I've been through 4 rounds of antibiotics. I'm going to the hospital. I went to the hospital. By the time I got to the hospital and they did a lung x-ray, they said, well, your lungs look fine. And they said, all the rounds of Tamiflu that we gave you, if you didn't respond to that, you didn't have the flu. You had a virus. I'm like, great. Everybody in Australia has the flu except me. I got a virus. I'm like, I'm not receiving that, you know. I'm breaking the power of this right now, you know. And I realized that I'd hit up against something that was more than a principality. It was a power that I was hitting, and I was hitting this thing hard. And I came into the land, and I hit this thing hard, and all of a sudden I realized that God was giving me a specific word, but I had to break through this thing. I had to break through this barrier. And so then God starts dealing with me about the sons of rebellion. I'm like the sons of rebellion. So I've never studied anything in the Bible about the sons of rebellion. All of a sudden, it's popping off of every page. And as I'm looking at the sons of rebellion, it says in there that they hide beneath the smooth stones in the river. So where have we heard about smooth stones? Five smooth stones. I remember David reaching into the river and pulling out five smooth stones. And he said, the sons of rebellion hide beneath that. Well, the purpose of those five smooth stones was to take out the sons of rebellion. That fivefold ministry, the apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, evangelist. And those five brothers, you know, Goliath had four brothers and he was the fifth. And so they were all musicians, all five of them. And he had 24 fingers and toes. And so there's five brothers. And they're all musicians. So you got the false fivefold. You got false worship. And 24 fingers and toes. You got false elders. Are you guys catching this? So David was coming up against the false elders, the false fivefold, and the false worship. He was coming up against a system that was in the river, but causing things to be murky. When David reached his hand in there and pulled out those five smooth stones, it uncovered what those stones were for. Those stones were to take care of the false fivefold, the false worship, and the false elders. And so God starts showing me things about the false apostolic and how it's clouding up the river, and he's got a pure river that's flowing, but there are things that are clouding it up. It's pulling up the murk and the mire, and it's clouding things so that we can't see right. So I realize I'm hitting an entity. I'm hitting something in the nation of Australia that I wasn't intending to do. I mean, I've been there 11 times and hadn't been there in 10 years. I didn't expect things to get so out of control. And so the next thing I know, I'm in a battle, and I'm fighting, and I'm fighting, and I'm fighting. And then after that, there was a breakthrough. And when the breakthrough came, it seemed like every person I prayed for were receiving miracles. Every person I laid hands on were speaking in tongues and prophesying. Every person I began to pray for were being healed. And I said, God, I don't know what happened. I don't feel like I changed, but something changed in the atmosphere. But what I didn't realize is that I changed in that battle. I changed in that battle and I'd become more fierce. I'd become more of who I used to be because I had to rise up to fight something that I hadn't fought in such a long time. It was actually 4 years ago today that I had a stroke. It was 4 years ago today that my arm fell limp and that I was hospitalized and the doctor said that I'd never fly again and you won't sing anymore and you're not going to be able to stand for hours at a time and you're not going to be able to preach and you're not going to be able to do this and you're not. And I turned around and said, I am. And I'm here. But I remember that first Thanksgiving, the doctors asked me to touch my nose, and my finger went all the way out here. I couldn't even get anywhere close to my face. And I just wept. And it's been 4 years now. And now I'm laying hands on people and seeing them manifesting the healings. I prayed for an Aboriginal pastor, and when I did, he pulled out his hearing aids and $4,500 hearing aids and crushed them and stuck them in the rubbish, and he could hear perfectly. He called me the next day and he said, man, I can hear great. He said, but now could you get these voices out of my head? I said, well, we could take care of the deaf and the dumb spirit. And so we cast out a deaf and a dumb spirit. Amen. And all the voices left him. And he got up that night and he preached to 400 pastors. And he did such an incredible job that others wanted to meet me. When they wanted to meet me, the next thing I know, they want me to meet with the elders, the Aboriginal elders. And when I did, they said, we've got 4,500 churches here in Australia that we'd like you to come and minister in. And I realized why the battle was so great and why it was so fierce. It's not even the mainstream religion. It's not even the mainstream assemblies. It's not the mainstream churches. It's the Aboriginals. It's the First Nation people. It's the First Nation people that need a word of the Lord. That had a sweeping move of the Holy Spirit just a few years ago, and it got stopped in one particular city. And the next thing I know, they said, we'd like you to come in here and do this. And I'm like, okay, all right, let's plan it. So they're like, well, we want to get you home and move your family over here. And I'm like, wait a minute, guys. I'm with you, but I'm not ready for this yet, all right? I've been there. I've done that, you know. Got the t-shirt, sold it in a garage sale, and somebody else is wearing it. I've moved 23 times in 21 years. I'm not ready to move again. And some of those places I lived for 8 years. Do you know what I'm saying? I've been moved by the Spirit to many places, and I'm obedient when God says to go. But I watched God start doing something. I prayed for a woman just 3 weeks ago. She had a lump in her throat, and I laid my hand on her, not knowing what was going on, but I laid my hand on her like in a choking motion. And in the demonstration, I said, this is what the Lord says that the enemy has come to do to your voice. And I said, I command the rumors of the tumors to be gone, to dissolve right now. She woke up on Thursday morning and she said she could swallow for the first time. It wasn't burning in her throat and the lump had disappeared. She went in last Thursday to have two fibroid tumors removed from her breast. And when they went in, they said, mysteriously, the blood supply to these tumors has stopped. And they said, they're just dried up and they're dead. So he removed them. She got three stitches and went home. Her grandson, 5 years old, had a situation where one of his testicles had not come into place. It was still up inside of him, and they were going to have a surgery for him. 5 years they were waiting for it to fall. And I prayed for him and prophesied over him 3 weeks ago, and he went into the hospital last Thursday for the surgery, and they said, we don't need to do a surgery. It's done. Are you guys getting a little hint here? You get a little hint that the breakthrough occurred, and what God began to show me is that it's time for a double-double. See, we've been fighting and fighting and fighting and fighting and fighting, and we've had the sword lifted up, and we've been cutting away at the false prophets. And just imagine Elijah. He goes up on this mountain, he's fighting, he's cutting, and he's cutting, and he's cutting, and he's got a sword in his hand, and his hand gets completely sticky with the blood of the defilement of the false prophets, and he's got their blood, their defiling falsity on him. And then all of a sudden, he's won this incredible victory in this battle up there on this hill. And while he's won this battle, the next thing you know, Jezebel speaks a word and said, you know, let the gods do to you and more so if you're not dead by this time tomorrow. And in reality, if Elijah had been in the place where he could have been quiet and hear the still small voice, he could have just said, amen. She'd have died. Did you catch that? She said, let the gods do more so to me. If you're not like these are by this time tomorrow, let them do it to me. He should have just said, amen. She'd have been gone. He'd have agreed with her prayer. But he didn't. He instead took the accusation upon him. And when he received the accusation, then all of a sudden he couldn't even justify himself. He's covered with all this blood. And he goes off into this cave and he's thinking, man, I'm the only one fighting this battle. And he starts having the woe is me party, a pity party. And how many of you know that Satan will invite you into a pity party? He'll actually be the one that bring the confetti and throw it into the pit. Folks, don't get caught in the dark night of the soul. Don't get caught in that place where you're taking a moral inventory of yourself and you start looking inwardly at all your faults. Because guess what? Satan will help you find them. He will. And you'll get so deep in there, so deep in there, so deep in there, that all of a sudden, that's all you see is the darkness. And you don't see the light anymore. God wants to move you out of the dark night of the soul. I had a friend of mine that called me the other day from Detroit, and she said, there's nothing good in me. And I said, that's not true. And she started naming all the things in her that were wrong with her. And I said, that's just not true. She said, there's no good thing in me. I said, you got Jesus in you. I said, you got the Holy Spirit in you. I said, you're an anointed worship leader. And I just went right down the list. And all of a sudden, by the time I got off the phone, she's like, you know what? There's every good thing in me. I want to say, no, there's not. There's no good thing in you. But we get to that place where we start agreeing with our adversary and the accuser of the brethren. He's been doing this for so long. But if we accept that accusation, then we justify ourselves and we put ourselves in the line of fire, and there's nothing left for God to do. Because if we justify ourselves, then we've pushed him out of the way like he can't do the battle. And I'm just learning right now, after 25 years of fighting away the falsity of the false religions, that I can't justify myself. I got to let God do it. I got to let him fight it. And I got to focus on the things that are right, the things that are pure, and the things that are peaceable. And those things that I focus on is what I'll begin to release. Is anybody getting this? Do you understand that this is the season right now for the advancement of the kingdom? And so here's Elijah, and I just want to say this very quickly, and then I'm going to advance to a new place. God asked him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He said, I've been very zealous for you, the Lord God and of hosts, and for the children of Israel. For the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets. With the sword I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Then he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And as the Lord passed by, a great strong wind tore into the mountain and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. Say, he was not in the wind. After the wind, an earthquake, but he was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, a fire, but he was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And so it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood on the entrance of the cave. And suddenly a voice came to him saying, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Then the Lord said to him, go and return on your way into the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. And you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as a prophet in your place. And it shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. So I want to stop here for a second. I had this incredible dream. I was in the Gold Coast, Australia. I'd been down to New Zealand. I've been up to Brisbane, Sydney. I've been all up and down the coast, and now I'm in the Gold Coast. And I have a dream one night, and I'm in the house of some folks that were at the very beginning of the revival anointing when Rodney Howard Brown was in Australia, and he and Chris Harvey were together in a tent. And while Chris Harvey and Rodney Howard Brown were together in this tent, the anointing of God fell in 1991. And when it fell in 1991, 4 days later, they came to America. When they came to America, they released this same anointing in Lakeland. When they released the anointing in Lakeland, then they went up to Toronto. And then from Toronto, it came down into Brownsville. And then from Brownsville, it came down into Tampa. But this anointing has still been going. It's still been a fire that's still burning. And so many people have been touched by this anointing. They've been touched. And you can follow the history of it. The history of it started in Australia. It started there. It started under a tent. And then it came here. And when it did, people got touched by it. And then it kind of waned and then came back. And there are people that are still fanning the flames of it. Are you hearing me? But in the midst of all this, you have to realize that God's released something. Now I'm staying in the house of the people that got touched, the first touch that got touched when the Spirit of God fell down. And I'm staying in their house. And when I'm staying in their house, I have a dream. And in this dream, I'm caught up to heaven. I go into a room in heaven. And I'm standing in this room in heaven, and it's vibrating light, and it's just, it's electrifying white. It's just so bright, and everything on the walls and the ceiling and the floors, and there were counters in there and cabinets and boxes, and everything in there was just bright, bright, and vibrating white. And all of a sudden, in the center of the room, a messenger appeared. Now, I've had angelic visitations in dreams for over 25 years, but none like this. And I could sense that something was different about this. And I saw this messenger angel from the back. And when I saw this messenger angel from the back, I expected that when he would turn around, this one actually had wings. And I've never seen an angel with wings. I've seen the wings of an angel, but I've never seen an angel with wings. When this one turned around, had the face of a woman. So now all of a sudden I'm confronting this face of a woman. I'm thinking, OMG, I don't know who this is. Is this an angel? Because I've taught against female angels. Are you hearing? Because it says they're neither male nor female. But I've always seen the maleness of the angels until I saw this one. And so I'm thinking, is this wisdom? The next thing I realized that I'm face to face with the Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit says, I'm changing the treasuries of the day. And turns and opens up a new box and says, I'm giving you the 7,000. I'm giving you the first 7,000. And so I thought, okay, God, my mind immediately goes to money because it was a treasure box. But I realized that it wasn't a treasure box because when I woke up, this scripture was in my heart. That I'm giving you the 7,000. I'm giving you the remnant of the 7,000 that have not bowed their knees to Baal nor kissed the Baal. We're walking into the seventh day. A day is as 1,000 years. 1,000 years is as a day. We had 4,000 years of the law and the prophets. 2,000 years since Jesus was crucified and resurrected. We're early in the morning of the third day. This is early in the morning of the seventh day. And God's giving us the seventh day, 7,000 who've not kissed Baal nor bowed down. God says, I'm going to connect you to a remnant around the world that's walking in purity. They're walking in integrity. They're walking in me. Are you guys getting this? And I'm blown away by the revelation because I'm like, I don't want to wake up. This is one dream I don't want to wake up from. I'm like, go Jesus, go Jesus. I want more. I want more of this. I want to understand what's going on here. So I'm still not convinced that I wasn't speaking to wisdom, but I saw the feminine face and it had angelic wings, and I've talked to wisdom before and she didn't look like this. And so I've been confounded since I had this experience because I'm trying to put words to something that my mind just can't wrap around. Can I tell you, we're not going to understand everything about heaven. We're not going to understand everything about where we went and what we heard and what we saw. And I don't understand all of it now. I can't even pretend to put together everything that God's saying. I get one interpretation of something, then I look at it again, I get another interpretation, then I look at it again, I get another interpretation. Because that's how God is. He's so deep and He's so wide, He's so tall, and He's just so God. He's so much bigger than we make Him to be. And he actually believes that he's God. He said, go, and he said, I've reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12th. Then Elijah passed to him and threw his mantle on him. Now I got to stop here for a second. He's got 12 yoke of oxen, he's got 24 oxen, and he's with the 12th. And what God's showing me out of this right now is that this represents the 24 elders. It represents the prophetic being put into order, because the number 11 is the number of the prophetic. And it's chaos. It's chaotic. It's not orderly. 12, the apostolic government, is orderly. It's being put into order. And what God's showing me is that he's pulling us out of the realm of the chaos, and he's putting us into order so that what we speak is decreed, it's done. Do you understand? Now, he's with 12 yoke of oxen. There's 24 of them. And I begin to study this, and I find out that these 24 are actually, they're all castrated. They have no ability to reproduce. They're eunuchs. They're pure. And now he's with the 12th, and it says, when Elijah passed the mantle and threw it onto Elisha, Elisha said to him these words. It says, Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, please, let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I'll follow you. And he said to him, go back again, for what have I done to you? So Elisha turned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slaughtered them and boiled their flesh using the oxen's equipment and gave it to the people, and they ate. And then he rose and followed Elijah and became his servant. Now I got to say something to you right here. He did the very same thing that David did when David was buying the threshing field. He turned and he slew the ox. He used the yoke to burn the fire to cook the ox to make the sacrifice. This is the same thing that Elisha's doing, but he's doing double. He's actually sowing a double anointed seed for a double portion that he's about to receive, and yet he doesn't even know what he's about to receive, but he's sowing double. He's saying, right now, the best oxen that I was working with right now, I'm going to sacrifice and I'm going to feed the people with. I'm going to take the best gift that I have and I'm going to sacrifice and feed the people. Did you catch that? Hallelujah. So now here we are. Go with me to 2 Kings chapter 2, and I'm going to advance this pretty quickly because I want to get to the book of Acts. I'm excited about what God's speaking here. It says in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 1, and it came to pass when the Lord was about to take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Then Elijah said to Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Bethel. But Elisha said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So they went down to Bethel. Now the sons of the prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today? And he said, yes, I know. Keep silent. I got to tell you something. When Elijah is following Elijah, he's staying focused on where he's going. He's not wanting to be distracted by looking back at what everybody else is saying and everybody else is doing. How many of you know that there's a season for you to hear what God has to say and not what man has to say? And so the sons of the prophets, just because they were in the prophetic realm, they're hearing what's happening right now. They're being stirred up in the prophetic realm. And so now they're trying to get Elisha's attention. But Elisha's saying, leave me alone. I got to pay attention to where I'm going. Does anybody remember the old cartoon Foghorn Leghorn? Do you remember Foghorn Leghorn? Do you remember the big rooster used to tell the little chickadee, get away from me, boy, you bother me. Well, that's what Elijah was doing to Elisha. And what he was doing was actually testing him in the field of rejection to see, are you going to pierce that veil of rejection and keep on following me? Because he kept telling him, leave me alone, go back, leave me alone, go back, leave me alone, go back. And he had to have the tenacity to not only be focused, but to push through the realm of that rejection. To say, I'm going right here and I'm going to get what I'm supposed to get. I'm going all the way with you. As the Lord lives and as you live, I'm not going to leave your side. And then he turns around to the sons of the prophets and says, shut up, leave me alone. I'm focused here. So now Elijah said to Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me onto Jericho. But he said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So they came to Jericho. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho came to Elisha and said to him, do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today? So he answered, yes, I know. Keep silent. Then Elisha said to him, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to the Jordan. But he said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So the two of them went on. Now look, they went from Bethel to Jericho to the Jordan. Every place that Elijah had built an altar with God, every single place that he built an altar, he was taking Elisha so that Elisha could get a taste of the altar and where he'd met with God. The sons of the prophets were behind him, distracting him and having him turn back and look backwards. God doesn't want you to be distracted right now. This is the time to be focused on who he is and what he's calling you to do. Don't be listening to what everybody else is doing, because everybody else may have a different call. I see so many people that are aligning themselves with this minister or that minister or this minister, trying to find their place in this world. And the reality is that God called you to do what only you could do. Are you guys hearing this? This is a serious season right now. When I came back and I saw something that really saddened my heart. And in this saddening of my heart, I see a man of God die in a plane crash. And when I see him die in this plane crash and his wife with him and many of his key people with him, you know, I see a dream that he had just shortly before this happened. Anybody know the dream that I'm talking about and what I'm speaking right now? So you got this man, Miles Monroe, who's just been in this plane crash, but he had a dream before he died. And the dream that he had before he died was that he saw a man in a coffin, and the man was holding a baton. And while he's holding this baton, there were people passing the coffin, and there were those that could see it and those that couldn't. And he realized that this man had died before he passed the baton on to the next generation. And he said, if you are out there and you see somebody that was a leader, that was your leader, and you see them in the coffin and they're holding on that baton and they won't let it go and they're gripping it tight, you wrestle it out of their hands till you get it. If you see it, grab it. That's no different than what Elisha and Elijah were going through. If you see this when I go, then you can have it. He said he felt like it represented members of the body of Christ, leaders who had not released their mantles. They had not released their mantles before they left. Before they left the earth. I was in this room about 3 months ago, and we were doing an interview with Kat Kerr, and Kat said that she'd gone up into a room in heaven and she saw Oral Roberts and Kenneth Hagin there, and they were measuring out the anointing and how much should be released back to the earth. I thought, man, what a cool experience to see them in a room, and they were talking about what should be measured back to the earth. And all of a sudden in my travels, I'm finding everywhere that I go, people are saying, man, I'm getting hooked on Kenneth Hagin. I'm watching his YouTube videos, and I'm getting filled up and filled up and filled up and filled up. Why? Because that experience that she had was real. And God's putting it in people's hearts to go back and look at those things that they just dismissed in those past seasons, because that's where the anointing was. You want an anointing of healing, go back to the anointing of healing. If you want an anointing of faith, go back to the anointing of faith. If you want an anointing for finances, find somebody that's got the anointing for finances. But get connected at that anointing level, wherever God has you being sent to, so that you can grab hold of something that you don't have. I know if this seems a little bit stern, but I've just got a short time to deposit what I'm going to deposit tonight. Amen? And we're going to see God manifest something great here. We're in a time and a season right now where God's doing something mighty. I had a dream just a couple weeks ago, not even 2 weeks ago. And I feel a little bit foolish, because there are people in the body of Christ who are great men and women of God, but we don't all know each other. Do you hear what I'm saying? And so I had this incredible dream, and I drive up to this really tall building, about a 100-story building, and this man's driving the car, and I'm a passenger there, and we got a guy in the back seat of the car who's from Ohio. I don't know where he fits into this, but he was afraid of where we were going. And all of a sudden he said, now where are we going? What are we doing? How do we get here? What are we going in here for? And he was asking all these questions, but the driver jumped out of the car and ran to catch the elevator. So I was sitting there patient in the car with this man in the back seat who was afraid, didn't know where he was and didn't know how he got there. And I said, he said, now who are you? And I said, it doesn't matter. I said, I'm doing a conference right now with this other man. And I said, he just ran inside first. And I said, we're doing the same thing. We're doing the same work. And we're in a conference together. And I said, I'm going in right now. He said, well, where do I meet you guys? How will I find you again? And I said, well, it'd be real easy. I said, at noon, at 12 o'clock, I want you to come back to this car. And I said, and you'll just meet us. We'll come back here at 12 o'clock. So I'm speaking out of my in my dream, 12 o'clock, at noon, 12 o'clock. 12, 12, 12. I've said it three times now. So then all of a sudden he said, now what's your name? And I'm looking around. I open up the glove box. It's not my car. But I'm looking around for something to write my name down so that this guy could find me. And so I open up the glove box, and there's a 12-inch long, like, submarine sandwich in there. And so I look for a pen, and I can't find a pen, but I find a pencil. And the pencil only has lead, and I realize we're being led by the Spirit. So I start to write my name on the sandwich. I said, look, there's nothing in the car to write on. I said, my name's Bob Griffin. And I look, and the other half of the sandwich said Doug Addison in the dream. So I'm like, I don't even know who Doug Addison is. I've heard of him maybe once in my whole life. But I've just got finished saying, we're doing the same thing. We're doing the same work, and we're going to be in a conference together. So I wake up from this dream. Well, before I wake up from the dream, I get in the elevator. And when we get in the elevator, it's a jail cell. It's got bars on it, and it's open to the outside of the building. And when we get in the elevator, you know, we step to the elevator, and all of a sudden, I'm like, we're in jail. I'm shaking the bars. I can't get them open, and we're on the outside of the building, and we're open to the wind. And the jail cell, the bars come down to within 2 feet of the bottom of the floor, and there's two 12-inch mattresses there. So double-double, 12-12. We're 24 inches above the floor is where the end of the bars are. And so I realized that I could move the mattresses and climb out, but there's nothing to climb out into because it's just space. And we're going up tall to the top of like a 100-story building. And so we go all the way to the top, and I'm kind of freaking out. I'm like, how are we going to get out of here? We're in captivity. How are we going to get out of here? How are we going to get out of here? And all of a sudden, I'm crying out to God, and I'm saying, God, there must be some way to get out of here. We got to get out of here. We need an anointing to get out of here. And all of a sudden, a hand reaches in through the ceiling and pulls a lever, and the whole elevator flips upside down. And when it flips upside down, the bars disappear, and double doors open up, and I walk out, and I'm in the building. And God said, this is the season for turnaround. This is the season where I'm going to turn everything upside down. God said, this is going to be the season that I deliver the double-double. This is going to be the season for the enemy. It's going to be trouble-trouble. Are you guys with me right now? And he's saying, I'm going to give you double-double for the trouble-trouble that you've been in. And the anointing is what's going to turn you upside down. It's going to turn everything around. So I'm like, okay, you know, I'm cool. We're chill, you know. I walk through these doors, and I go into a classroom, and there's a woman there with a clipboard, and all these people are asleep on 12-inch mattresses. And it's the apostolic. And they're all asleep. And I walk into this room, and I realize that there's two empty mattresses, so I go in there, and I go in to rest too. But I notice that this woman is she's taking notes of everybody's sleep habits, the REM sleep, the REM, the rapid eye movement. She's recording when they're dreaming and how long they're dreaming and everything, everybody in the room. And it's a sleep study. And so I wake up from the dream, and I'm like, okay, God, who is Doug Addison? He said, look him up. Now, folks, I got to tell you, I'm a little bit behind the times in some areas. I just didn't know who he was. But I realized that he's just been here. And that he's a man who interprets dreams. And he's a prophet. And he's a dreamer. And he's been teaching. And he was just in the area that I was in right now. I was in the land. And I was in Daytona. And he'd just been there and just left. And so I suddenly realized that we're both doing the same work. And we both have a part of this right now. That we both have a part of what we're feeding the people. And we both have a part of where we're taking the people, which is to the highest place. And God's going to turn everything upside down and deliver back to us double-double. Are you guys getting this? So then I have a dream less than a week ago. And an angel walks into my bedroom. You guys know the Nike mark, the little check mark? This angel walks in before me. And I'm sound asleep. And I see him standing before me in the dream. And all of a sudden he goes, check. Check, and he puts two checks in front of above my head, and I could see them, and it's like glittering stars. It's like explosive stars. It's like alive. And he goes, check, check. And I said, what are you doing? He said, you check out. And I said, I check out. I don't want to check out. I want to die. I don't want to die. You know, my language is check out, you know. He said, well, you check out. And I said, why are you putting two checks above my head? He said, an elder who rules well in the city is worthy of double honor. And he said, I've just checked you out, and you check out. So I'm like, okay, here's another double-double dream. Oh, it gets better. I go to buy a 64-gigabyte chip for the camera, and when I do, I go up to Best Buy, because that's where you get the Best Buy, right? just figure it out. I mean, just go with me here. So I walk in there and I buy this chip, and it's $64. They're normally $100, but they're on sale for $59 with tax at $64.88. So, you know, I buy it and I get it out of the package. I work forever and ever and ever to get it out of these theft-proof packages. I'm like, really? I mean, I had a knife, I had scissors, I was afraid I was going to cut my fingers off by the time I got this thing opened up. And I finally get it opened up, and I grab the chip, and I go to stick it in the camera, and it's really tight. And I'm thinking, I must have bought the wrong one, but I look at the package, and it's the right one. And so I can't get it out. And that's strange, because usually you put the chip, and you can press it, and it just pops back out. But it won't pop back out. And so Charlene's standing there, and she said, well, maybe there's two of them in there. And I'm like, oh, no. And so we end up getting a pair of tweezers, and we have to pull them out, and when we do, it's double. There's two of them in there. So I decide, man, that is the best buy that I ever got, because they're like $100 a piece, you know? So me not wanting to be greedy, hint, hint, goes back to Best Buy to find out if there's any more with double-double in the package. Oh, come on now. I mean, the things of the world belong to us. Amen. There's a time for a divine exchange that God's going to take the things of the world and he's going to give them to us. Amen. And so I go back and I'm looking sideways and I'm feeling a little guilty while I'm doing it. But I'm like, you know, I'll get over it, you know, because it's a lot of money and it's just we need it right now. You can justify anything if you want. And so I'm looking at this and all of a sudden I find one package and God said, this is the one. And I'm like, God, please forgive me for trying to look through the package to see if there's another double in there, you know, but I just want more. And that's what I realized I wanted, was I wanted more. I wanted more of what God has for me, amen? But I find a package, and on this package, it's got something different written on it than any other package. And it's got a free year of video editing, and it's got tools and a school, and you could join the school and have the tools to begin to edit your videos. And I'm thinking right now, this is exactly what we need, because right now I don't know what I'm doing. I've been doing television for nearly 20 years, and now I'm reduced to the point where we're doing it ourselves. And so here we are doing it ourselves, and I'm thinking I need all the tools I can get, and it's time for double-double. You guys getting this? All right, enough about double-double. In 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 6, Elijah said to them, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me onto the Jordan. But he said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So the two of them went on, and 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood facing them at a distance, while the two of them stood by the Jordan. Now Elijah took his mantle, rolled it up, and struck the water, and it was divided this way and that, so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. So everything that we're seeing here is double-double. Do you see this? The two of them are up on the mountain at the altar. The two of them are on this altar. The two of them are moving together. The two of them are moving in unity. And that's what God's saying right now. I want you to move in unity with me. I want you to move as I'm moving. And so then the next thing we know, it says, so it was when they had crossed over that Elijah said to Elisha, ask, what may I do for you before I'm taken away from you? And Elisha said, please, let a double portion of your anointing and your spirit be upon me. So he said, you've asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I'm taken, he said, if you see me when I'm taking from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so. Then it happened as they continued on and talked that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried out, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. So he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes, and he tore them into two pieces. Now look, he grabs his own clothes, and he rips them apart to make room for this next thing that he's about to be mantled with. He has to tear the old man in order to receive this new man. So now, all of a sudden, he sees this mantle fall down. It says he took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water. And he said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he had also struck the water, it was divided this way and that, and Elisha crossed over. Now when the sons of the prophets who were from Jericho saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. And then they said to him, look now, there are 50 strong men and your servants. Please let them go and search for your master, lest perhaps the Spirit of the Lord has taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley. And he said, you shall not send anyone. Now, this is key. I want you to hear this. He said, you shall not send anyone. What's the first instruction from a double portion, double mantled prophet of God? His first instruction is, you shall not go. And they ignore it. I want you to catch this. We got all this prophetic ministry that's following the prophets right now, and the first instruction that they give them is don't go. And they're so used to following after the other that they don't realize that the mantle has fallen upon their generation and that we're now walking in the authority and the anointing to tell them, do not go. We grow up and we don't realize we're grown-ups. We sit at our Thanksgiving tables with our relatives and they talk about what they did as they're pinching our cheeks, telling us what we did when we were 6 years old. Oh, I remember changing your diapers when you were blah, blah, blah. And I remember when you were just little. And our families will remind us of who we were, but God is telling us who we are. And the difference between following after God and listening to the voice of those behind us is that if you turn around to look at the voices of those behind us, they'll convince you of being something that you're not anymore. There's a reason that God wants us to leave our mothers and our brothers and our sisters and our houses and our lands and to move forward. It's so that we can obtain our identity in Him and not be frozen in time with our relatives and those that are surrounding us that are not listening to the voice of God. So familiar with the prophetic that the first instruction they receive, you shall not go, and they go. Now because of that, man, I got to get this in us. He said to him, you shall not go. You shall not send anyone. But when they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, send them. Therefore they sent 50 men and they searched for 3 days and did not find him. Now, can I tell you something? Do you know that the Jews have been looking for Elijah for 3,000 years now because of that? And at every Passover they set a place for him because they're still expecting him because Elisha told them, all right, go ahead and go. And for 3 days they looked, and a day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day, and they're still looking for Elijah. But Jesus said 2,000 years ago, if you've seen John the Baptist, if you can receive it, he is Elijah. We just don't get it. And because of that, we got people whose eyes are blinded, and they're still looking for something that they're never going to find. Yes, he was picked up and moved to another mountain. He was picked up and moved to a mountain to stand there with Jesus and Peter and James and John and Moses. And the six of them stood on the Mount of Transfiguration. I want to hear what God says, and if he says don't go, I don't want to go. If he said don't do this, I don't want to do it. If he says go, I want to go. I was ministering in Texas, and God spoke a word to me. I said, God, now where are we supposed to go? And I heard God just as audibly as could be. Now, I have an evangelistic heart. I want to see people get saved. But we're looking on the map, and while we're looking on the map, we're driving from New Orleans up into Texas, and as we're driving into Texas, we're going up to a little city called Groveton. And when we're going up to Groveton, I said, God, where are we going? Where is it on the map? Because I couldn't find it. It was such a little city. And I heard the Lord say, G2. So I look at the legend on the map, and I come down to G, and I look over, and I go down to 2, and I come down, and there's Groveton. But it's a little bit outside of Groveton, Texas, G2 is. And so we go to dinner that night. Well, first, I'm ministering in the church that night in the upper room, and as I'm ministering in the upper room, it's getting late on a Sunday night, and not wanting to have to drive 40 minutes to Livingston, Texas for the next biggest town, I said, you guys have anything at all that's open? And they said, well, if you get there before 9 o'clock, there is a restaurant, there's a little deli on the outskirts of town. And I said, all right. I said, where's it at? And they said, well, you got a map? And I said, yeah. And they said, well, it's just right here. So they showed me right outside of town, which happens to be where I already have a mark on the map because God had told me early in the day, G2. Are you guys hearing this? And so we drive out there, and sure enough, there's a little gas station, convenience store, a little deli, you know. And we walk in there, and when we do, there's this big biker-looking guy with a hairy beard and a big chest. He looks like a Gentle Ben, you know. And he's got a motorcycle chain around his waist and tattoos, and he's closing up the meat counter. And I walked up, and I went, hey, wait. I said, could we just get a quick sandwich before you close up? And the guy's like, well, I'm already closing up. I said, look, man, we're three really hungry guys, and we'd really be appreciative if you just leave it open for a few minutes and make us a sandwich. And so he's like, well, okay. So he puts this brown paper to the side that he was going to cover the meats with. And he said, what do you want? And so we start choosing very quickly so as to not frustrate him. And then all of a sudden I'm thinking, you know what? Here's this big tattooed biker looking guy. I'm going to give him a prophetic word. So how many of you know that the rod of iron is truth? And when you hit the pot, it breaks open the clay vessel. So I'm hitting him with the prophetic word, which is truth. And so I start prophesying to him, and I hit him with the prophetic word of truth. And when I do, he just breaks. And when he breaks, he starts crying, and he's bawling. And all of a sudden, his tears and his snot are going right down into my sandwich. And I'm looking through the glass counter at my sandwich, and I moved out of the way. I went, Wade, that one's yours. I said, I'll be the last one to order, you know. And he's wiping his face, and he's putting it on his apron, and he continues to work, you know. And I'm like, maybe this wasn't such a good idea to prophesy to him while he's making my sandwich, you know. But I gave him this word, and he's really bawling. I mean, he's like a real gentle giant inside, you know. And then this little guy from India who owns the store comes running around the corner. He's like, what are you doing? What are you doing? You're making my man cry? What are you doing? And I said, I'm sorry, sir. I said, we're just coming in here, and we're just finished preaching down the road here. And I said, I was just telling him about Jesus. You cannot tell him about Jesus and not tell me about Jesus. I said, okay. He said, what is your name? I said, I'm Bob Griffin. I stretch out my hand. He said, I am G2. My name is G2. I said, what? He said, I am G2. My name is G2 Patel, and I own the store. Now I just ask God, where do you want us to go? G2? On the map, God knows where G2 lives. He knows where the harvest is. He knows what we're about to do. So it's all about hearing and seeing in this hour and following it through the anointing, letting the anointing lead us and feed us. He said, you have no need that any man will teach you, but the anointing will teach you. And the anointing is true, and it's not a lie. And even as you abide in him and he abides in you, the anointing will teach you. That was a song that was sung here tonight. God was saying, the anointing is true. I'm going to dig reservoirs inside of you that's going to go into deeper truth than what you've ever known. You're going to go deeper in me than what you've known before. I want it. I got to have more of it. Hallelujah. So needless to say, we prayed for G2. He received the Lord. Our little deli counter guy, he received the Lord. And I think I got an undefiled sandwich. I don't know, but I think I do. I prayed over it at least, you know. We've got to listen to the instructions of what God's saying right now and not just keep pushing forward. I had a dream one night, and folks, this dream is for real. I had a dream one night that we were all in this prophetic realm, and everybody was worshiping, and banners were going, and people were dancing, and there was artistry going on, and all this stuff was going on. And I had this baton, and I was at the front of this charge of going forward with this parade. And all of a sudden, we hit this box canyon, a big, huge box canyon. And we got into the box canyon, and I heard the Holy Spirit say, stop. And right before I entered into it, I said, stop. God said, stop. And I turned around, I said, stop. And they went, yeah, praise God. And I said, no, stop. And they said, yeah, praise God. And I said, no, stop. But they couldn't hear stop. They just kept praising God. Because that's what we've been trained to do. We don't know that still small voice is telling us, stop. So all of a sudden, I'm standing there still, and all this noise and racket's going on. And I'm trying to cut off the noise and the racket to pay attention to what God wants me to see. And I look, and this whole box canyon is just beautiful. It's just beautiful, but there's no way out, not an apparent exit. So we would have gone right into this dead end. But out of the corner of my eye, about eye level, I see something move that is the same exact camouflage, red and brown spots as the canyon wall is. But I watched it move. It's like just the flutter of something move, like it was the same color, like blended in completely. And when it moved, my eye went to it, and when it did, my eye went all the way around the whole canyon. And it was a snake that was about as high as I was. That's about how big around it was. And we were walking right into its trap. We were walking right into its lair. And all of a sudden, it was all around this whole canyon, and we would have walked right into this python spirit that would have easily just encapsulated the whole prophetic movement. And what God was telling me is that everybody is worshiping the worship. And I was saying, stop. And they're like, yeah, praise God. I said, no, stop. Stop for a moment and just listen to what God says. Listen to what he's saying right now so that he can have a voice in this. Do you understand? God wants to say something. And in the midst of that, I woke up from the dream and I was just troubled because I thought I was at the front of this. I was at the front of this movement. And if I hadn't stopped when I stopped, I could have led a whole bunch of people into destruction. And I didn't want to lead them into destruction. I wanted them to hear the still small voice of the Holy Spirit. Are you catching this? Because he's got something to say to us right now that if we don't listen to it, then we could end up with many more years of betrayal against our nation through the leadership that we presently have. We need to hear his voice. He's got something to say to us. And what he spoke to me, he said, I don't want my people worshiping their worship. He said, I want them to listen to my still small voice. And we are. And I got here tonight, and you are. You're listening to a still small voice. So don't think that this is for today. I had this dream many years ago. But the dream is relevant for today. Because I'm recognizing the things that I experienced 10 years ago are happening right now. I was in a meeting about 3 weeks ago, and Patricia King was in Australia. And I just happened to be in the same city, so she was doing a message in the daytime, and I was preaching that night. She was preaching that night, two different churches. And so I went to visit her in the daytime, and when I did, they brought me up, and they sat me on the front row. And so then she invited me to go to lunch, and we went to lunch. And while we were at lunch, we started talking about things. And as we were talking about things, she said, I'd like to do something for you. And she said, you know, what's going on? We started talking about where we were at in the ministry, in the resurrection part of it, you know. And she turned to me, and she said, you're in resurrection. And I said, yeah, I am. She said, God's been speaking to me about resurrection for the last 4 weeks. And she said, I can see that you're in resurrection. I said, yeah, it's taken a while. It's been 4 years now. But I said, we're in resurrection right now. And she said, what do you have that I could help promote? And I said, well, we got the Dreams and Visions book. I said, but we wrote them 10 years ago when we were on the Sid Roth's program, you know. And I said, we need to revitalize them and revamp them. And she said, I'll tell you what. She said, I'll get my whole entire staff to help you rewrite those books and combine them. And she said, we'll put you on God TV and we'll promote this right now under a seer's anointing. And I said, but Patricia, I said, this is like stuff from 10 years ago. And she said, yeah, and it's exactly where the body's at right now. And she said, and you're right now, you've been ahead of them by 10 years. And I recognize I've been ahead by sometimes 15 years, sometimes 20 years, because I was like so hungry to get there. And then I turn around and wait for everybody else to catch up, which was a frustration for me. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? And so sometimes you're 10 years ahead and you're thinking, well, this is old and nobody wants it. But the reality is it's just now that's where people are. And so she said, look, she said, how much do you think it's going to cost to do this and this? And I said, about $8,000. And she said, well, she said, I want to be the first to sow into it. I was at Andrew Womack's in Colorado Springs, and I was walking through his kitchen, and he turned to me. He said, Bob, he said, you used to be on television. I said, yeah. He said, are you on TV anymore? I said, well, we're just picking up the pieces after the strokes, you know. And he said, well, look, I want to sow the first $1,000 into it. And he reached in his wallet and pulled $1,000 out and handed it to me. I just stood there weeping. I went, this is resurrection. This is restoration. This is turning things upside down. This is God turning things upside down and releasing us from captivity, opening up the double doors and allowing us to go into a new place. And I'm telling you, if the prophets are getting out right now, then you get ready because you're getting out right now too. This is the time to celebrate getting out. Hallelujah. I'm almost done with the first opening. Hallelujah. All right, let's move forward. I want to move to the book of Acts. I want to come to something that we're all familiar with, but tonight I want to ask you to not be familiar with it. I want to go to Acts chapter 2. And in Acts chapter 2, it says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Now, folks, I got to tell you something. This very week, I can't wait to get the video of what happened this week. But this very week, as I laid hands on people in various meetings, they began to speak with other tongues. But I'm not just talking about people that were not already baptized in the Holy Spirit. They were already baptized in the Holy Spirit. But they began to speak in other tongues that they'd never had before. And one woman spoke in four distinct, very distinct, different dialects. She spoke in an Italian tongue. She spoke in a Kenyan tongue. She spoke in a Chinese tongue. And when it was all done, she started prophesying. She spoke in tongues for about 10 minutes, and then she started prophesying for about 10 minutes. I went to the next one, laid hands on her. She spoke in tongues for about 10 minutes, prophesied for 10 minutes. And as she was prophesying to everybody in the room. I gave a story in Daytona Beach, Florida. And as I did, I was telling about people being healed in a hospital. I went into a hospital room, and I heard the testimony of a man that I prophesied to just a few weeks before. Now, this man has touched every major leader in the world. Every major Christian leader has been touched by this man. But this man's away from the Lord right now. And God sent me to him. And when he sent me to him, I went into this place and I prophesied to him that the angel of restoration is coming to him. That God is sending an angel of restoration to come to him. And 2 weeks later, he goes in for this normal routine surgery. And when he goes in for this normal routine surgery, he starts to bleed out. Now, he's having a surgery on his nostrils and his nasal cavity. He's had six such surgeries before. But this time, while he's having the surgery, he bleeds out. And as he bleeds out, all of a sudden, they're losing him, and they lost him on the table. While they've lost him on the table, his 24-year-old daughter comes running in there, and she starts praying over him. And she's like, "Dad, I know you're tired, and if you got to go, that's okay. I'll be all right. But if you don't have to go, please, I really do need you." Now, what we don't know is what's happening on the other end. On the other end, he's gone up to heaven, and an angel has grabbed his hand and said, "Come on, hurry, hurry, hurry," and starts running him to the throne. And while he's running him to the throne, he's depositing in him. He said, "You got to do this, and you got to do this. You got to finish this, and finish this, and finish this." And the angel's encouraging him to finish the race. And he starts depositing in him in the next 10 years of his life, telling him things that he's going to do here, and things he's going to do there, and things he's going to do there. And the next thing you know, the angel's like all encouraging and full of energy, and he's like just dragging his feet because he's tired. And he finally gets right up to the face of Jesus, and he doesn't know that the angel was taking him to the throne. And he gets to the face of Jesus, and Jesus looks at him and said, "Chris, are you, what would you like to do?" And he said, "Lord," he said, "I'm tired." He said, "I really just want to lay down. I know that the angel here is telling me that I got more to do and more to accomplish, but I'm just tired, and could I just lay down?" And he said, "Well, you could lay down, you could stay here." He said, "But who's going to answer the phone when your daughter calls?" And he said, "Okay, I guess I'll go back." Goes right back into his body. On the other end is his daughter praying, saying, "Dad, if you need to go, you can go. I'll be all right. But I need you. And I really do need you." So over the course of the next 2 weeks after that, he keeps getting more and more visitations from this angel. And he starts having dreams every single night. And every dream that he has is taking him into the Hebrew and into the Greek. And he's studying. And he's back in the Bible. And he's back in the Word. And he's all of a sudden feeling like he's back in the flow of God. Now this man has touched every major leader around the world. He's just tired. And so in the midst of all that, we have to look and say, you know, there's a time for everything. There's a time for the restoration of all things. And God wants to restore everything in our lives back to us. And there's a time for God to restore the book of Acts to us. And we need to come back to that point where we're seeing and hearing. I watched person after person after person speaking in tongues and being revived and speaking in new tongues. I was sharing the story of this hospital testimony with this man in Daytona Beach. And while I'm sharing the testimony, all of a sudden he looks at me. And I got to tell you something. A friend of mine comes and lays hands on me, and in my meeting, I get slain in the spirit. Now, that's kind of new. I'm laying on the floor, and I'm looking up at the ceiling, and I'm like, I'm hearing God speak to me. And he tells me, "I want you to teach tonight out of Acts 18:28." And I'm thinking in my mind, what's Acts 18:28? And so I'm trying to think of the story, and the story is when Aquila and Priscilla were refuting the Jews vigorously, and they were teaching the truth in the synagogue. And then Paul comes along and said, "You know, have you received the Holy Spirit?" And they said, "We haven't so much as heard there is a Holy Spirit." He said, "Then into what were you baptized?" Acts chapter 19, verse 4. "Into what were you baptized?" And they said, "Well, we were baptized in the baptism of John, in the baptism of repentance in water." And he said, "He indeed baptized the repentance in water." He said, "But the Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and you shall speak in tongues and prophesy." And so I'm getting this download from God while I'm laying on the floor in my own meeting. So then I'm thinking, okay, God, what do you want me to do? And God said, when you sit up, the man across from you on the couch, I want you to tell him the story. So I'm telling him testimonies about hospital ministry and about how God's bringing angels and about praying for somebody that just had a stroke and went to be with the Lord. And I'm telling him all these stories. And he said, did you know that I work in the hospital? And I said, no, I didn't. He said, did you know that I'm a hospital chaplain here? I said, no, sir, I didn't. So I said, did you know that God said that this story is just for you tonight? And I said, have you received the Holy Spirit? And he said, well, I thought I had. And I said, do you speak in tongues? He said, no. I said, and what were you baptized? He said, water. And I said, can I pray for you? So I pray for him. He gets slain in the spirit. He goes down on the floor, and he's like groaning and travailing in this fetal position. And he's laying on the floor, and he's just groaning and groaning and travailing and travailing and travailing for about 15 minutes. And I just put my hand on him and started speaking in tongues. While I'm doing this, all of a sudden, I said, and the Lord says, you shall speak in tongues and prophesy. So all of a sudden, he starts speaking in tongues, and I could hear it. And it's coming out of him. And I said, you got it, you got it, you got it. And he stands up, and like a machine gun, this guy goes around me in a circle like a whirlwind and starts prophesying to me, speaking in tongues. And the Lord says, and he's going on and on and on. And I'm thinking, man, this guy has never spoken in tongues, and look what he just got. Are you with me? So then he goes to the next one, and then he goes to the next one, and he gets to the fourth one, and he said, what? And he said, okay. He said, I just heard a voice that said I need to move out of the way so that he can move in. So I'm like, I wonder who that was. He had that much power, so he's like, God's telling me to move out of the way. So he said, I'm going to move out of the way. So he starts walking around speaking in tongues around each one. He comes back and prophesies a second time to everybody in the room. At the end of the night, tears coming down his face, in total humility, he says to me, I've never done this before in my life. That was so cool. Now he's been texting me and Facebooking me and emailing me all week, and he's like, man, and I saw these numbers, and I saw this, and your phone number, the last four digits are 1050, and God's giving you the 1050 window. It's going all the way across the top of Iraq and all across Canada, and you're going to touch the people that are moving in Sharia law. And he's like, am I getting it? Dude, I just need about 7,000 more, you guys, you know? Do you know what I'm saying? We could accomplish this work pretty quickly. And I'm watching God just move and move and move and move. Sir, I hear the Spirit of the Lord say right now that your faith is not in vain. God says the prayers that you prayed and lifted up to me, God says, have been heard. You heard it earlier in the worship. You heard it about miracles. You heard about miracles. You heard about miracles. And God says, it's an easy thing. It's an easy thing what I'm about to do. So God says that your faith and your preaching is not in vain, but God says you're gonna get the desire of your heart. Amen? You have your grandson with you? He's on the floor? We're going to pray for him in just a few minutes. Your faith is not in vain. I hear God say, your faith is not in vain. That goes for anybody in this room. Your faith is not in vain. You're believing for God to do something, and it's just a tiny matter. It's just a speck of dust on the earth, but God's concerned with that speck of dust. Are you guys hearing this? We're going to move into this realm of the Spirit in just a second. It says that they all heard and they all saw, and they began to speak in tongues as they came together. And when the sound occurred, the multitude came together, and they were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. Folks, this was 16 languages that they heard that day. They were hearing the languages of the world right now. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Others mocking said, they're full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to the men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, Let this be known to you and heed my words, for these are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in those last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days. And they shall prophesy, and I'll show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Can I just say that? Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That means that all these people are in the valley of decision. And all these mockers right now that are mocking the blood moon and mocking the solstice and mocking the sun being turned to darkness and mocking the New Year's Eve, that's the moon will be a complete eclipse, and mocking next year's blood moons. Let me tell you something. All those mockers do not realize that this was foretold by the prophets, that there would come a time when there would be people in the valley of decision that would be looking for God, and that those signs and those wonders on those marked dates would mean something to them, even if they don't mean anything to the people right now, right here. That means something to me. When a month changes and God says that this is going to be what that month is, I add my faith to it, because it's a time and a season that God's marked, not that man's marked. Are you hearing me? Well, I was going to do something else, but I'm going past it tonight. I want to just go up here to 1 Corinthians 15. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you received and in which you stand, in which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, and then by the 12. And after that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After this, he was seen by James, and then by all the apostles. And listen to this. Then last of all, he was seen by me, as one, also as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then we are preaching, our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have a hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable." He said, if you're only believing right now that you're saved and you don't have this hope that you're going to be raised up, then you're of all men most pitiable. If you don't believe in the resurrection from the dead, then your hope and your preaching and everything else is in vain. But he says something in here that I think is fascinating. He said that Jesus was seen by all these people, 500, then this disciple, then that disciple, then by the 12. And he said, then last of all, he was seen by me also as one born out of due time. In the Greek, that particular phrase, born out of due time, is a graphic term, which means I was like an aborted fetus lying on the ground, struggling in my own blood with no hope of even raising myself up. When all the other apostles of Jesus Christ had been touched by Jesus, he said, by the time I got touched, I was as one born out of due time. I was like an aborted fetus struggling in my own blood, lying on the ground with no hope, in futility, with no ability to raise myself up. And that's the guy who went on to write most of the New Testament. Are you guys having a little bit of hope that maybe there's some things that you can accomplish? Maybe you haven't been ordained to write any more of the New Testament, but maybe you've been ordained to walk it out. Maybe you've been ordained to lay hands on the sick and see them recover. Maybe you've been ordained to speak a word to presidents or kings or other prophets or apostles or pastors or teachers or evangelists. Maybe that's inside of you and you're just waiting for somebody to breathe that life on you. I've been walking around this earth for 55 years. And for the last 25 years, watching God do all these manifested miracles. But in the last, I'm going to say the last 5 months, I've watched God begin to double and double and double and double and double the miracles. They're happening with more frequency. The signs and wonders are happening with more frequency. And what God's really telling me in my spirit is, get ready, folks. Get ready, because the earth hasn't even begun to see what we're about to see. The earth hasn't even begun to realize what we're about to bring into the house of the Lord. And for those that are searching and seeking for God to do something and use them, and you're hungry and you're not going to be distracted by those voices behind you and you just keep on moving forward, you're going to be the ones to get it. Don't be looking back at what everybody else is doing. Look forward at what God's calling you to do. When Jesus was speaking to Peter, he said to him, you know, Peter said, well, what about this one here? And Jesus said, forget about this one right here. He said, what is it if I will that he remain until I return? You follow me. Don't pay attention to what I'm doing with him. And you know, the saying went out that he was going to live forever, but that's not what Jesus said. He didn't say that John was going to live forever. He said, what is it if I will that he remain until I return? Well, guess what? He willed that he remain until he returns. John wrote the whole book of Revelation. He is remaining until Jesus returns. Are you guys getting this? He's not walking the earth, but his word and his spirit is alive, and his spirit is there right there because he wrote this whole book. And when he wrote this whole book, it's waiting for Jesus to be manifested. And Jesus is being manifested as this priest and this lamb. And then this lion and this judge. And then this king. And we're about to see something happen right now. And when we see this lion and this judge and this king stand up, I guarantee you the scrolls are going to be opened up, and everybody that thought one way is going to think another. Because they're going to think, oh, well, wow, this little lamb that winked at my sin isn't winking at my sin anymore. This lamb is suddenly a lion, and this lion is suddenly a king, and he's not a priest anymore, he's a judge. And I'm telling you right now that things are going to change in this world. When they cried out, they said the voice of God and not of a man. It was because Herod was not giving God the glory, and all of a sudden it says that he fell over and worms ate him up. He died. I'm telling you right now that when we, with one accord, start to cry out for our own government, the voice of God and not of a man, I'm telling you something's going to happen. It's going to change at the highest level. We come to the day of prayer, the National Day of Prayer, and the next day the IRS scandal's revealed. Benghazi is revealed. Things in the White House are revealed. And all these things in Wall Street come up to the surface after one day of national prayer. And then we back off and quit praying. Just imagine if we had every day was a national day of prayer. Just imagine what it would manifest. Well, Jesus, I can't get no help in here. I guess I came to tell you right now that God is saying right now, get ready. Because he does nothing without revealing his secrets to his servants, the prophets. And I'm nothing. But God is sending voices into the community that are sharing in the anointing of delivering to us that what God wants to say to us, he's going to get through. And if he doesn't get it through one ministry, he's going to get it through another. But he's attempting to get us in alignment with him right now. And those that have ears to hear are going to come into alignment, and those that don't, won't. I've been following hard after the Holy Spirit. Hard, just waiting. Just, I won't do it unless I see it, unless I hear it. I just want to see it. I just want to hear it. If God shows me something, I call. I had a woman that was sponsoring the meetings in Daytona last Saturday. Now, I had a vision of her face weeks ago. And I called her up and she said, yeah, come on. She's got a heavenly cheesecake in Holly Hill, Florida. She said, I'll just move over the counter. We can put 40 chairs in there. Just come on into the bakery and we'll just have a meeting. She calls 2 days later and she said, what if we move the meeting over to the Daytona Resort and Spa? And I said, yeah, that'll work. And I said, how are we going to do that? And she said, well, she said, I got a phone call from them and they want me to bake cheesecakes for a party for all their employees for Christmas. And she said, so I bartered with them. And I got hotel rooms and I got the ballroom for you. I'm like, that'll work. So then I've got a friend of mine that I saw that could lead worship, and she kept trying to put somebody in for worship, and it just wasn't working. It didn't matter to me who did it. I just want true worship, you know? And so the next thing that happened, she calls me up, and she said, well, all three of my people fell through. And I said, well, I said, if I can get a hotel room, I said, I got somebody that I think we could have come up there. So she said, well, she said, let's just pray. So we prayed, and the next day she said, you're not going to believe what happened. I said, what? She said, my baker got an order for 187 divine chocolate angel cupcakes. And she said, and she baked them all and they came out perfect. And she said, but she baked them in the wrong color foil. And she said, so they're useless to us. And so she said, I had a thought to call up the Daytona Resort and Spa and see if they needed 187 divine chocolate angel cupcakes. And she said they didn't, but they referred me next door, and I called them up and they've agreed to take them, and I borrowed for two more hotel rooms, so it's all taken care of. So then last Saturday morning, I had to drive from Daytona to Jacksonville, Jacksonville to Daytona, back to Daytona Beach, over into Orlando and back, 385 miles round trip. And as I had to do this 385 mile round trip deal and still preach that night, I hope that'll sink in. That's ministry. And so I have a thought to call Phyllis, and I call her up, and she's on her way to the hospital. She's just had a stroke. I'm like, no, 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 no. She's like, the whole right side of my body is paralyzed. She said, I fell down. She said, I went to the doctor on Wednesday. He told me I was in congestive heart failure. And I said, I don't believe that. And she said, and I've had a stroke today. And she said, I've fallen down. I'm paralyzed. She said, they're rushing me to the hospital right now. She said, I can barely talk. And I said, well, let's just pray. And I commanded the motor cortex skills to work, for all the feeling to come back, for the blood flow to begin to work. Every prayer that was prayed over me 4 years ago, I prayed for her. So then I call her back a little bit later. She's in the emergency room. They're doing an EKG. She's answering her cell phone while they're doing the EKG. I'm like, Phyllis, I'll see you at the meeting tonight. And I pray for her again. Then they do a CAT scan. They're looking for an aneurysm in her head. They can't find it. Then they finally said, well, your blood pressure's high. But the doctor said, I'm not even going to treat you for the blood pressure. You've got stuff at home, so you just need to go home. So I called her the third time, and I said, are you ready to come home yet? She said, yeah, I'll see you at the meeting. She was the first person I saw in the meeting when I got to the meeting on Saturday night. Are you guys catching this? Because we have the power to decree a thing and watch it be established. Now, folks, we're going to switch gears here. We're going to receive an offering. Amen. And as we do, I'm just going to ask us to just listen to the Holy Spirit. Amen. He said, my sheep hear my voice, and no other voice will they follow. Amen. And then we're going to pray for some folks in this place. We're going to pray for people to get released. We're going to pray for some healings. We're going to pray for some miracles. And we're going to see it happen. Amen. You guys ready to see it happen? So do we have some helpers? Do you have something you need to share? Oh, there's baskets. Oh, I see one under the chair over there. There's a basket over there. And there's a basket over here. And there's a basket over there. So we got baskets that are going to go around here. Amen. So let's just wait until everybody, let's just pray and just focus and go slow. Father, we just thank you right now that it is written that my sheep hear my voice, and no other voice will they follow. Lord, we thank you right now, Father, that we've come here to hear you, God, to move in the direction of heaven, God. Holy Spirit, I ask you to touch our hearts, touch our minds. I ask right now, Father, that you'll change our seasons and that we'll absorb the message tonight. That it's your desire for us to grab hold of another mantle, a double portion of obedience. Father, that we'll see things in the heavens, we'll hear things, we'll decree a thing, we'll watch it be established, we'll begin to rise up and move and minister in our giftings and callings. Do you know, I was reading in the book of Acts, it said that through tribulations and trials they entered in and received the kingdom of heaven. Through many trials and tribulations. Many of you have gone through many trials and tribulations in this season. But we're inheriting the kingdom of heaven right now. Can I tell you a phenomenal thing that just happened? In the nation of Australia, they're passing anti-terrorism laws. And in the midst of them passing these anti-terrorism laws, they came to the bikers and they said, look, you guys, if you ride together with three or more, you're considered a gang and we can arrest you. Now, there are bikers all over every nation, Australia, America, every nation. And when you see this, there are those that are dealing drugs, there are those that are doing some pretty nasty stuff. But I happen to get hooked up with some people called the Saints. And the Saints Christian Motorcycle Club is not doing that. They're an offshoot of the Tribe of Judah here in America. And so I was ministering with them, and they actually took me under their arms for months. I stayed in their homes. I got to know them. I ministered with them. You guys heard of the machine gun preacher? Anybody? Well, I had a meeting with him 3 weeks ago. And when we sat there and had a meeting with him, in 2016, they want to get together and do a ride. The Saints and the machine gun preacher and my friend Benno and myself. And he said, I want to get a couple of my friends to get behind this. So he called a couple of his friends to get behind it, Russell Crowe and Peter Fonda. And so they decided that they're all going to come together and we're going to do a ride that's going to go from the uppermost part of Australia all the way down to the bottom of Australia. And they want to join other biker groups together with them. So they went to the Hells Angels, the Bandidos, They went to the Diablos. They went to all these other groups, and they all came together and said, yeah, we'll ride together. Which is, and the one percenters said, yeah, we'll ride together. I mean, it's unprecedented. And so then they said, well, what are we going to do? And they said, well, we're just going to ride together. And each night, we're going to have some people get up and speak. We're going to carry this stage truck. It's going to open up. They're going to speak. And so the machine gun preacher is going to preach, and I'm going to preach for 8 nights. And they're going to make a DVD out of this. And they're going to present it to the government to tell them that people can ride together and not be in the gangs, you know, to not be terrorists. And it's to make a point. And I thought, how interesting for this to go full circle. So I went to God, and I said, God, why are you putting me here in the midst of all this? And what I didn't realize is that God was putting me in the midst of this because my father, my real true father that I never met, he and another man started the Hell's Angels in the 1950s in Chicago. And so here I am 55 years later, full circle, gathering the Hell's Angels, the Bandidos, the Diablos, and the saints together to ride together to make a statement to a nation, amen, that we can all be redeemed.